I'm not sure if you've ever found yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time. This gospel that you've just heard, a rather long gospel, is one of the great gospel stories, but it really is about a woman who is she's the wrong person in the wrong place at the wrong time. I remember when I came back to Canberra, 11 years ago, and I think probably within my first month back here, I was invited to give a speech at a men's breakfast, a talk. So it was early in the morning, and I arrived down in Gowrie, where the church is there, and the talk was to be at 7:30 in the morning, and I got there about 7:15, and the car park was empty. 7:20, the car park was empty. 7:25, the car park was empty, except for me. So I rang the priest who had invited me to give the address, and he said that, yes, we're all here waiting for you. And I said, well, there's nobody here. And he said, where are you? And I said, I'm outside the church at Gowrie. Oh, well, we're all at Gungahlin. I knew it had a G in it. Wrong place, wrong time, and most definitely the wrong person as well. So when we say the wrong place, wrong time, wrong person with the woman at the well, it is because nearly everything in that story would never have happened. It would be most unusual for those things to happen. And so most scripture scholars say that it is an experience from John's community, John the Gospel writer. And he has inserted it in very early in his gospel to drive home the message that the message of salvation is for all people. There are no boundaries, not even geographical boundaries. So let's have a look at some of what those boundaries are. Well, firstly, Jesus is in a Samaritan town just outside of where Jacob's well is. Now, it would be most unusual for Jesus or any Jew to go through a Samaritan town. You have Judea down the bottom part of Israel, then you have Samaria just above it, and then you have Galilee at the top. To go from Jerusalem to Galilee, which is where Jesus was headed, one would normally go around the side, around Jericho and up the Jordan to Galilee, to avoid going through Samaria. Many of you will now know from previous homilies that I've given that the Samaritans were really the enemy. The Samaritans were a stragglers of the Jewish people who were left behind in the Babylonian exile. The Babylonians exiled the people. Some of them hid in the hills. They then came down in time, and then they married into the invaders of the land. And so they were always seen as watered down, second rate, if you like, Jews. And so the Jews and the Samaritans have a relationship which is not dissimilar to what is going on in Israel and Palestine at the moment. It was hostile. So it would be very unusual, not impossible, but very unusual for a Jew to go through a Samaritan part of the country. It was midday, the sixth hour. Jesus is sitting by the well. He's tired. Now, the well, of course, water is so significant in every culture. In the readings today, it's brought forward very powerfully in the first reading from Exodus. Moses strikes the rock because the Jews are whinging on their way out of Egypt to the promised land. They say they have no water. Under instruction, Moses strikes the rock and water comes forward. That striking of the rock with the staff that Moses uses is a prefiguring of Jesus on the cross, where Jesus' side is pierced, and from his side, we're told, came both water and blood. We come into the gospel, and once again, the language of water is used in there. God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, says St. Paul to the Romans. Poured into our heart, not put, not placed, but poured. The language of water is so powerful in Scripture. And then, of course, we come to the very famous story, which I'm just unpacking, with the woman at the well, who has no name, interestingly. Yet she, in time, starts off by naming Jesus as She calls him a Jew. She says, "You, a Jew." And then she calls him Sir. And then she calls him Prophet. And then she calls him Messiah. So there's a growth there in her understanding of who Jesus is. From the language which is really a little bit derogatory to a language which is holy. She becomes, in John's Gospel, the first evangelizer. Isn't that interesting? Because Jesus has handpicked these men to come with him, but none of them are referred to as evangelizers. This nameless foreign woman is. Because she goes back into town and she brings back the people. Exactly what we're asked to do. Come to this well here today, and then we're asked to go and bring back the people that they might meet Jesus, encounter him. That's what evangelization is. And she's the first one in John's Gospel. His disciples call him Rabbi, which just means teacher. She, and they've been travelling with him and he's been giving them personal instruction, yet they still don't get who he is. She, because she speaks the truth, she is able to identify who he is through an ongoing conversation. It doesn't just happen. So there's another lesson for us. Those of us who struggle with a conversation with God, you might first want to understand, who is God for you? What is your image of God? We'll come back to this scripture today. And Jesus says, God is spirit. So if your prayer is blocked because you're thinking of an old man with a beard sitting on a throne up on the clouds, you've missed the whole point. You've missed the opportunity to perceive, to encounter, because we're stuck in some childhood image that's been given to us. The relationship with Jesus is very adult. It doesn't happen immediately at baptism where we receive the living water. It is something that we come to grow into. It's an encounter, not a one-off. It is an ongoing encounter. That is the definition of living water. It moves, it flows. Jesus would never have been talking to a woman out in the public. She would never have been there unaccompanied on her. That would be so against her culture. But because she had a reputation with five previous husbands and then a man she was obviously living with, it wasn't safe for her to come to the well at the normal time a woman would, which is early in the morning or late in the evening, around sunset. That's when the women went to the well. The men stayed in the marketplace. But she couldn't do that when normal women did it. So she came in the middle of the day so she wouldn't get harassed. A woman would never talk to a man if she was unaccompanied. And a man would never talk to an unaccompanied woman. Yet here you've got a foreigner and almost the enemy engaging opposite genders, and she has this very powerful encounter. But once again, the encounter is based on truth. She speaks the truth, as does Jesus, and she speaks and she understands that God is spirit. Eventually, when she brings the others back with her, they are able to say, "We have found the Saviour of the world." Now, that title, Saviour of the World, was only given to Caesar. And he'd only just started to use that title by the time that John wrote his Gospel. So, in this, there is so much in this Gospel that it's even difficult for us to work out, what is it that I can take from this? Well, you might take the fact, depending who you are, that it was a woman who began to evangelize a foreign town, these foreigners, the enemy. It was a powerful woman who remains nameless. You might take away the fact that in this place, it's not about the geography and it's not about the race when it comes to encountering God. Those things become barriers to an encounter with God. So once we ditch the gender identification, the geography, perhaps the cultural practices, ditch all those things and we just look at the human person, There is spirit and truth encountering. So there are many things, I think, within our own upbringing, our maturing in the spiritual life, that actually hold us back, even from our image of who God is. And we need to dispense all those things from our life so that we can sit and listen and have the conversation where we take into our heart what God is trying to pour into our heart. And that is His Spirit and the truth. Now, people who don't have faith don't get it. They think we're all mad. But people of faith understand that we have never achieved our final goal. We are on this journey, and we need sometimes just to sit by the well of living water and just listen. And then we can engage in the conversation. Don't keep that conversation to yourself. Take that conversation out to the whole world. They may still think you're mad, but your madness might make them fall madly in love with the same God that you have fallen madly in love with.